Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the first chapter, where Elizabeth exclaims to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." As you know, nothing is impossible with God. Both the barren Elizabeth and the Virgin Mary become pregnant by God's miraculous means. And maybe more amazing than that is the mere fact that Mary, a young teenager, believed. The angel spoke to her the promise that was coming, and she simply acknowledged the gift of God, saying, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." At that point, things began to move quickly. The angel left Mary, and then in the very next verse in Scripture comes our gospel text. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah." Mary goes to visit her relative, Elizabeth, who the angel told was pregnant with John the Baptist. Entering the house and hearing Mary's voice, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. By the power of the Holy Spirit, John, 6 months in his mother's womb, knew he was in the presence of his Savior. At this point, John is no bigger than a football, but he's already doing the job that God has sent him into the world to do. He's pointing the way to Jesus. He hasn't even seen the light of day yet, but he's already bearing witness to the light that is coming into the world. He is proclaiming that Elizabeth also was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she proclaims that Mary is fulfilling prophecy, that she is the mother of our Lord. So let's check the timing here. Mary received word that she was going to conceive by the Holy Spirit. The angel leaves. Mary gets on the road and goes to the hill country. Elizabeth's home is 80 to 100 miles away. So you figure maybe 4 days walk, maybe a 5 day walk in those days. So here's the question this morning that you're not expecting me to ask. When does life begin in the womb? Does it begin when the baby takes his first breath of air? Does it begin at first heartbeat? Or does it begin at conception? I would suggest Scripture's clear. At this point, Jesus has been conceived and is no more than 7 days old in his mother's womb, and John is not reacting to a blob of cells. John is reacting to the living human Jesus. At this point, Jesus is fully human in his mother's womb. He's a living human being, and by the power of God, John was knit together in his mother's womb, just like you were knit together. Jesus came to earth to be just like us in all respects, flesh and bone, fully human. With the exception, Jesus was without sin and was also conceived by the Holy Spirit. But this reminds us that all life is a precious gift from God, beginning at conception until natural death. Now, I know these facts won't change the mind of the unbeliever, but for the Christian, we got to scratch our heads a little bit. For the Christian to deny the fact that life begins at conception basically is to deny the authority of Scripture. It's to deny the fact that Jesus in Mary's womb was in fact the Son of God who came to redeem us from our sins on Calvary's cross. But this isn't the only sin Christians have become confident in. You and I have many sins that we are confident holding on to, conforming to the patterns of the world, thinking that God really doesn't care if I keep all those Ten Commandments. Those are just guidelines and suggestions. But in the very same chapter of Hebrews from our epistle text, the writer to the Hebrews gives a stern warning. He writes, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." So this means, as we discussed downstairs in Bible study earlier, if you allow sin to rule over you intentionally keeping sinning that same sin, even though you know it's wrong, God's going to eventually give you over to that sin. You're grieving the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will flee from you. God does offer mercy to all who are repentant, though. For the sake of Jesus Christ, his Son, born of the Virgin Mary, dying on the cross for you, he does forgive the repentant and contrite heart. But when there's no guilt or shame, and you're allowing that sin to rule over you, you're rejecting the greatest Christmas present ever in the history of the world. This is why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." Because the devil is always on the attack. He never rests. He never stops. His goal is to deceive you and drown you in the pleasures of the world, the pleasures of the flesh, and his vicious emotional assaults. His goal is to make you confident that you can heal yourself from all of your miserableness. But you can't. You can't be strong enough in yourself. But rather, you are strong through the power of the Holy Spirit. You are strong in the Lord, so you put on the full armor of God. Examine yourself against the Ten Commandments and repent of your sin. Then we come with contrite hearts, receiving God's forgiveness, begging for forgiveness for the sake of the fruit of Mary's womb. The fruit of Mary's womb is God's own Son, who left glory, putting on the flesh of human, so he could join us in our world. To love and save you, Jesus would join us in the misery and the suffering and the heartache of a world that's become miserable by our own making. You have to admit, this world is pretty miserable. There's sickness and death and people trying to take advantage of you, people trying to abuse you. Your pain and suffering comes in all ways, shapes, and forms. I don't have to name them because you live with them every day. You know your burdens and your misery. It weighs you down, making life miserably devastating. But there is a miserableness that is much worse, that's even more devastating, and that is the miserableness of your sin. I don't have to name your sins either. You know them because you also live them every day. From the moment sin entered the world in the garden, everyone has been miserable. Adam and Eve knew it immediately. Their eyes were opened, and they hid their shame from God. And your guilty conscience makes you just as miserable. Like Adam and Eve, you try to hide your guilt. Some Christians hide by running away from worship, running away from where God gives the actual medicine to take away those sins, to strengthen that faith in him that our Lord delivers in word and sacrament. Others, however, become bold in their sins. They're confident in their sins, going out sinning boldly in public, saying, well, everyone else is doing it. It must not be that bad. Or, I'm not hurting anyone else. If anybody gets hurt, it's going to be me. But you and I try to make amends. We know our guilt. We try to make amends for as many of our sins as we can, but others still hurt us and nag us. But all earthly penance cannot free you from your responsibility and your guiltiness. The Old Testament sacrifices don't help. God takes no pleasure in them. And the truth is, there's nothing that can cleanse you from your sins by your own means. You need a miracle. You need a Christmas miracle. 700 years before Jesus' birth, the prophet Micah foretold of God sending this miracle. Micah proclaims God's promise of a ruler coming into the world, a savior who would be born in Bethlehem, bearing God's authority and shepherding his people, bringing them peace and security. Bethlehem was just a little town of no account. Life in Bethlehem at that time was probably pretty miserable. It was a miserable place to live. It certainly was not the birthplace for a king of all mankind. But in a miserable little stable, in a small town of no account, your Christmas miracle came into the world to suffer your miserableness. In our epistle text, we heard when Christ came into the world, he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The blessed fruit of Mary's womb came into the world to do the Heavenly Father's will. He entered into your miserableness, coming in the flesh of man, because you're weighed down with earthly agony and suffering, and he carried all that agony and suffering and miserableness upon himself, all of your uncleanliness, to put it to death on the cross. In his life and perfect obedience to the law, Jesus fulfilled the law, all prophecy, doing away with the Old Testament system and creating a new system, a New Testament in Jesus' blood. Your Christmas miracle suffered all of God's wrath on the cross, all God's wrath against your miserableness and your guilt. It was there on the cross that God's justice was served. Your penalty was paid, accomplishing salvation for all mankind, offering his body one time, for all mankind. Through Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus put to death all of your suffering, all of your guilt, all of your miserableness that burdens your conscience. His self-sacrificing offering cleanses you by removing all your guilt, replacing God's judgment on you with God's mercy upon you, clothing you in Christ's righteousness. As the perfect sacrificial lamb, Jesus accomplished his Father's will, becoming your good shepherd, bringing you peace and security. And for the sake of Jesus, you are transformed. You are transformed by his means of grace delivered in word and sacrament. And as the prophet Micah proclaimed, he shall be your peace. And he is. Jesus is your peace from all sin, suffering, and misery. Freedom from your miserable suffering in this world. And it's a precious gift like none other. The Virgin Mary recognized this gift as a young girl, and she recognized she was a humble servant. She responded in faith with a song of praise. True faith always bears fruit. Faith responds with rejoicing and praise and good works toward your neighbor. In baptism, you were given that gift of faith and the Holy Spirit, and you were sanctified at the font, meaning at the font, God set you apart to be different from the world. There's a special thing about sanctification. It's a special work of the Holy Spirit. The first part of sanctification is the Holy Spirit's work in you, bestowing upon you all of Christ's gifts that he won for you on Calvary's cross, enabling you to lead a godly life. And the second part of sanctification is the Holy Spirit working through you, enabling you to live that godly life, to change your ways, and bear fruits of repentance, bearing fruits worthy of faith, changing the way you live before God and the way you live before your neighbor, living not as the world lives, but as one set apart as a child of God. Now, you don't do these things because it's going to add one thing towards your salvation. No, we already heard that. Jesus died once for all. He's paid the entire price. But these gifts, these acts of faith and love toward neighbor and the world, they flow spontaneous from your faith and love of God. Mary heard the message of God, and she believed. She simply acknowledged God's gift. And so do you. The blessed fruit of Mary's womb has put to death all your misery, all your suffering, all your sin, and has made you holy. As Mary rejoiced to God, you and I also do the same. As we heard over and over last week, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice, living sanctified lives worthy of being called children of God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.